In Alan's brain and new bits of the brain to be opened up, because that's what I think the Holy Spirit is at work doing in us, right? Is transforming our brains, forming new pathways, opening up new areas for us to become more like Christ. But that's, I could talk about that for ages, but it's not what I've got written here, and we'll be here for ages then. It doesn't, we need to practice these things. We need to continue to go out of our way to be more loving and gentle. But it's only as we do this, it's as we do it in step with the Holy Spirit at work in us, that the fruit grows. The two things need to go hand in hand. And we thought as well about what it means to be part of a community that's characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, how good it is to be part of a church, a family that is joyful and patient and faithful. How blessed we are to be adopted by God and to have sisters and brothers to support and encourage us. And how when we are all being like Jesus, bearing good fruit, church becomes like a little slice of heaven on earth. And you and I get to be a part of that. This morning, we're looking at the final aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Galatians 5, self-control, maybe the least glamorous of all of the fruits of the Spirit. Jeff said last week that he thought gentleness was like a hidden gem. I wonder if we see self-control more like a washed-up nurdle, probably useful to some people under the right circumstances, but not anything any of us is going to get particularly excited about. Maybe this morning I can change your mind. Maybe this morning you'll all go away thinking how wonderful it is to be self-controlled. We're going to spend time thinking about how the Bible talks about self-control. We'll think about how this might reflect part of God's character, and then we'll think about what self-control looks like for us and within our community. It was my son's birthday on Monday. And because it was my son's birthday on Monday, my wife, Vicky, baked chocolate brownies. I love those chocolate brownies. I love even the slightly burnt bits on the edges of the chocolate brownies when they've been in the oven just a little bit too long and they get a little bit crunchy and chewy. And you know, the problem for me is that those chocolate brownies have been sat in a tub on our kitchen counter all week. And every time I walk past them, I am sorely tempted to have one. And 9 times out of 10, I do. I give in to the temptation. I think I have eaten more chocolate brownie than the rest of the family put together. And I should probably have been more self-controlled. I wonder what you think about when you think of self-control. Maybe it is walking past a sweet treat and trying to resist the temptation to indulge. Maybe it's about reacting well. Maybe it's about being long-nosed, patient, as we talked about some weeks ago. When someone does something and you want to retaliate, but you control yourself and don't. Maybe for you it's something more akin to self-discipline, getting up early every morning to read your Bible and pray, or making sure you get up even earlier so that you can read your Bible and pray and go for a run before the day begins. Sounds like too much for me. I think all of these types of self-control, resisting temptation and reacting well, or at the very least not reacting badly, and running the race, being disciplined in the way we live, all of them are found in Scripture. There is this wonderful passage in Titus 2 where Paul is giving advice for how Titus should lead the church, and the way in which Titus should teach and train the other people. And Paul says, tell the older men to be self-controlled. Tell the older women to teach the young women to be self-controlled. Tell the young men to be self-controlled. I don't know why the old women don't need to be self-controlled, but maybe you're all better at it than the rest of us. But then at the end, he does suggest that everyone should do the same because of the grace given to us. And I think this passage is mostly about resisting temptation. Titus was sent to lead the church on Crete, and Crete was notorious. It was infamous for treachery and greed, for lies and manipulation, for violence and sexual corruption. And some of this had worked its way into the church, and Paul writes to Titus to set things straight. Teach the people to avoid the temptations of the flesh, sex and violence and deceit, striving for wealth and power at other people's expense. It is original sin at its finest, right? Eve saw that the fruit looked good for eating, and so, even though she knew she should not, she took and ate. And this is the temptation that we all battle in different ways. We see something that looks good for taking. Maybe it is food. Maybe it's a nice piece of fruit or some chocolate brownie on the side. But more likely, it's some other form of self-gratification. Maybe for you, it is related to sex. Maybe it is something to do with manipulating others in order to do what you want. Maybe it's connected to wealth. But we see what looks good to our eyes. I want that thing, and we try and take it. We think something will make our lives better, easier, more pleasurable, and so we do it. Even when we know that it might cause harm to others or it might cause harm to ourselves, even when we know it is against what God has commanded, it looks good and we take it. And to be self-controlled is to resist that temptation. And as with all of the fruit of the Spirit, we do it best when we take our eyes off the fruit on the tree or the brownie on the side and set our eyes instead on Jesus. When we seek his kingdom, when we spend more time reading his word, worshipping, praying, engaging in our relationship with the living God than we do thinking about the things of this world which tempt us. The things of this world that we wish we had. To be self-controlled is to resist temptation. To be self-controlled is also to respond well. And we talked about this earlier in the series when we were thinking about patience, about being long-nosed, being slow to anger. And we thought about how retaliation and retribution and revenge might seem like a natural reaction when someone causes us harm, but that we are called to do something different. Part of being self-controlled is about managing the way in which we respond. For our responses to flow from our loving relationship with God. And if you want more on that, you can rewatch the message from that day when you get home. But the final aspect, the biblical, godly, spirit-filled self-control, the final aspect is about self-discipline. It is about running the race well, which is a metaphor that Paul seems to like, and one that was part of the reading that Crispian read earlier. It seems like the church in Corinth were delighted by the idea that Christ had set them free. And they should be, because it's a delightful thing. But they used this new freedom from the law and sin to do as they pleased, to see what was good and to take it, to live according to their own wisdom, knowing that because they're set free, if they sinned, they would be forgiven. And Paul doesn't take too well to this kind of thinking. And every other year, not far from Corinth, there were Greek games that would take place. There were chariot and foot races, wrestling, javelin, boxing, and discus. And some of those are also happening in Glasgow at the moment. I haven't seen any javelin yet or chariot racing, but it might be later in the week. And Paul uses these two metaphors of a runner and a boxer that were some of the most popular sports. And the winners of all of those events, they were crowned with wreaths woven from pine leaves. And Paul uses the games as a metaphor for the self-discipline that is part of belonging to Jesus. The pine leaves would fade and rot, but the prize for those who belong to Jesus, the prize we are after, is something that will not rot or pass away. And Paul says, runners and boxers do not turn up on the day and hope to lose. They want to win. At least, you know, some of them you watch. I don't know if anyone saw or listened to the boxing last night, but I think Anthony Joshua looked like he was trying to lose for about 2 minutes and then changed his mind. But sports people, they want to win. And they know that in order to win, they have to train. They have to live in such a way that gives them the best chance of success. Imagine a man in chains, a man in prison, who dreams of one day winning a race. He is in chains. He cannot train properly. Maybe he sort of sits and tenses his muscles or does whatever small movements he can in order to get his body in shape. But if he is now set free, he has a choice. He can choose to train harder and be more disciplined. Or he can choose now to eat a whole lot more and exercise less. He has gone from very little choice to the choice of doing either thing, which will give him the best chance of winning. Just as an athlete must say no to extra cake, we must sometimes deny our desires in order to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. The good news of Jesus has not set us free in order to be worse people. It has set us free in order to be more like Christ. And as the Spirit does its work of growing the fruit in us, we must discipline ourselves too. Deny ourselves the things we would seek to indulge in. Take up our cross and follow the way of the Lord. Paul talks of a runner running aimlessly, a boxer throwing punches into the air. And it is too easy to end up in the type of Christianity that is good at waving its arms around, but not much good at landing a punch. One that seems to be running but has lost sight of the destination. A faith that is all style and no substance. Maybe that does and says the right things here in this place on a Sunday, but it makes squat of difference to the rest of your life. The challenge of Eve and the fruit is a challenge we all still face. We see things which look good and we want to take it. We get distracted from the finish line of the race that we are on by the things that look good to either side. And self-control is about stepping back from the impulse to take what we want and instead consider the wisdom of God. It is to reorient ourselves towards Him and His ways. The Spirit wants to grow self-control and self-discipline in our lives so that we can be more like Jesus, so that we can live more for Jesus, so that we can draw closer to Jesus, so that we can show the world what Jesus is like. Each week, when I've been preaching through this series, part of my sermon, I've had a section where I've talked about how God sets the example for us about what God's love looks like and how He is a peacemaker and slow to anger, about His kindness and gentleness. I had to think a little bit more carefully about self-control because the idea of God being out of control is a bit alien to us. And so the fact that He might need self-control is maybe tricky. And yet when we thought together about patience, about how God was slow to anger, we thought about how He didn't respond to us in the moment as we deserve, but how He deals with us out of His mercy and grace. And if we want an example of how to resist temptation or to be self-disciplined, we need look no further than Jesus. Famously, Jesus was tempted by the devil in His early ministry. He was offered the good things of the world, food for His hungry body, power over others. He was tempted to display His power and His authority, and yet at every turn He had self-control. He resisted temptation. And Hebrews 4 tells us that in Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet He did not sin. Instead, we find Jesus turning time and again to His relationship with God and to the Scriptures. And there He finds the strength to resist temptation. And when it comes to the self-discipline to run the race ahead of Him, There are all these times in Jesus' life where he would go away by himself and pray. And his prayer life, his communication with the Father would keep him on track. Often he'd come back from those times of solitary prayer and he'd start a new phase in his ministry. He'd journey to a new place or start teaching about a new aspect of the coming kingdom. He would reconnect with God and refocus his ministry and his life. And maybe the ultimate expression of the self-discipline of Jesus in this way, this self-control, is displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he prays to the Father that there might be a different way. But ultimately he goes ahead with the will of the Father. He walks through humiliation and pain and death because his eyes are fixed on the kingdom prize, which is our reconciliation. And part of the privilege of that reconciliation is this. It is being part of a family of God's people. It is being part of a family that is in tune with God's will and walking in Christ's footsteps, where the Spirit of God is at work growing good fruit. When Paul writes in Titus 2 that everyone should be self-controlled, he is making the assumption there that everyone in the church is willing and able to support one another, that they will help teach and encourage each other to live a new and different way. It is a way that moves from self-centeredness to self-control. And those instructions are at least in part about the way in which the world looks at when they see God's people. Imagine a town in the ancient Mediterranean that had never seen Christians before. What would that church look like to the people of Crete? What if someone's only experience of God's people is with members of this church? What do we look like to them? That feels like a huge burden, doesn't it? To be God's representatives. But this is part of why we have one another. This is why we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it is not a burden that we carry on our own. When it comes to self-control, sometimes the best thing that we can do for each other is to help one another reorient towards Jesus. Sometimes our job is to ask our sister or brother, is that the wisest thing to do? Is that the most godly thing? What can I do to help you with this? And the great thing about being self-controlled, I think, is that it's the opposite of being self-centered, right? It means setting aside my desires and my wants and what looks good for me. And when I set aside my desires and my wants and what looks good for me, when I stop being distracted by all the things that look good, when I set my needs to one side and my desires to one side, it leaves room for me to see you. It leaves room for me to see your needs and desires. Where can I help? Who might need a listening ear or an arm around their shoulders? Who might need a kick up the bum or encouragement to keep going? And it makes this community of God's people a better one to be a part of. I wonder what part you have to play in such a community of self-control. But more broadly, I wonder what it means for all of us to be part of a spirit-filled community, a church of Christ where we are all becoming more like him. I wonder what role you have to play in making this place a place of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you don't know, or if you are lacking any part of this fruit, remember that the thing to do is not to try really hard to be a better person. It is to surrender all that you have to Jesus so that the Spirit can do his work of shaping you. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that you have shown us a better way. that you have shown us what it means to live for others, to set aside our unhelpful desires, and to begin to build a kingdom that reflects the glory of God. And we pray today that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that this day you would be at work in each and every one of us. You would be forming new pathways in our brains, Lord God. You would be reshaping our wills and our desires to be like Christ. That we might be a people that truly reflects you. That this might be a place of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That here we might all find a slice of heaven, and that others might look at us and see the same. Take all we have, Lord God, and reshape it for your glory. Amen.